Good morning. Today's scripture is found in Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Just lost my translation. Hang on. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. The word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. Thank you, choir. Wasn't that great? Yeah. And Sam, that special music, did that at 8, yeah. He sang that at 8, and I came up to him after the 8 o'clock service, and I said, "When we get to heaven, you got to teach me how to sing." He says, "Well, it's going to take a long time." We'll have forever, won't we? So you'll have plenty of time to teach me. So, well, we are continuing our series on Broken, the story of Job. And if you did not hear last week's sermon, you might want to grab that on our website or online, as Trevor did a great job introducing us to this man named Job. Job was a prosperous, wealthy individual. He is described in the scriptures as a man who is blameless and upright. And we switch in the book to a conversation between God and Satan. And in this conversation, God is bragging on his servant Job because he's so faithful, he is so devoted. And Satan says, "Well, the only reason he's devoted to you is because things are going so well. If you took away all that he had, then he would curse you to your face." So God allows Satan to attack Job. And in one short period of time, he loses all of his beasts of burden who work the fields. He loses all of his flocks, which would be the same as losing all of his wealth. He loses his beautiful house. A storm comes and even kills and destroys his family. And yet through it all, Job remains faithful to God. And this spawns that second conversation between God and Satan that you just heard read, as they go back and forth. And once again, Satan counters, "The only reason he hasn't cursed you yet is you haven't let me attack his physical body. If I do that, then he will curse you to your face." So God once again allows Satan to attack Job, and this time his whole entire body is covered with sores. And we have this picture of Job sitting in an ash heap, taking pottery shards and scraping the wounds off of his body. But still, he doesn't curse God, even though his wife gives him this piece of advice: "After all that has happened to you, you should just curse God and die." Now, as I've been reading this passage and studying this passage throughout this week, I've got to tell you, when I read it, there are a lot of questions that come up. And I'm going to deal with two of what I consider the biggest questions that come out of this passage. And one of these questions is theological and the other is personal. The first question that comes up is, why would an all-loving, all-powerful God allow Satan to have power on this earth? If God really loves us, God really cares for us, why would he let Satan have any power at all to harm and destroy the people here on earth? And I think the answer to this question really, ironically, comes out of God's love for his creation. You see, God loves what he created. And he loves us so much that he has given us freedom of will, freedom of choice. And we have the right to choose good, or we have the right to choose evil. Now, when God created us, he gave us that freedom of choice. But that freedom just doesn't apply to humans. It applies to other created beings as well. And that would also include his angels. Now, we have a couple of passages in the Old Testament that teach us about Satan. One of those is in Isaiah, and one of those is in Ezekiel. As we look at these passages, we see that when God created Satan, Satan was an angelic being that was given a lot of power and given a position of influence. So God didn't create Satan to be a monster that would destroy things on earth. He created Satan to be an angel that would serve his purpose, much like the archangel Michael or Gabriel. But you see, angels have freedom of choice as well. And Satan chose, instead of serving God, instead of diverting people's attention and diverting glory towards God, Satan decided, I am beautiful, I am wise, I would rather have the attention. I would rather have people diverting glory to me. And so Satan is a monster that rules on this earth. Why? Because he misused that freedom. And he chose to bring glory to himself rather than divert that of glory and attention to God. But as we read this, maybe a personal question that comes out is not just why would God create Satan to have power on this earth, but when bad things happen to me, does that mean that's Satan attacking me? Now, a few weeks ago, I gave a sermon called Why Do Bad Things Happen? And in that sermon, I quoted the Christian author Philip Yancey when he said, most of the pain and suffering in this world occurs because of one or two reasons, okay? Now, this morning, I have with me my flower pots, okay? If you were here last week, you will know that this was Trevor's flower pot. It is now my flower pot because in his sermon, Trevor used this as an illustration. He said, sometimes things break. And he dropped the flower pot. It broke. It was laying there on the floor. And Trevor just left it there to be swept up and thrown in the garbage. And because I'm really cheap, I picked up the pieces and took some glue and glued it back together. So, Trevor, this is now my flower pot, okay? Now, let's say I took my flower pot and I put some dirt in it, I put a flower in it, and I put it on the windowsill in my office, and something beautiful started growing out of this flower pot. And one fine day, I decided to open up the window so it could get some fresh air, some sunlight, and all of a sudden, a big gust of wind came and blew the pot off, fell to the floor, and it broke. That would be, as Philip Yancey says, brokenness or a bad thing happening because we have natural laws in this universe. Because we have certain things that make life possible, like the law of gravity. Because we need water and we need sunlight and we need plants and we need oxygen and we need all that. God has created all of that to work together so that life is possible here on earth. And sometimes those natural laws, like a gust of wind, can cause something to fall and brokenness can happen. And sometimes brokenness in our lives happen because of those natural laws. Just things happen. It wasn't intentional. Nobody's at fault. It's just the way the world is. But a second reason Yancey said that suffering and pain happens in the world is because of misuse of human freedom. Now, let's say I have my flower pot with the flower in it sitting on my windowsill. And let's say somebody, let's say named Trevor walks in and says, I think that would look better in my office instead of in Brian's office. So Trevor takes the flower pot and begins to carry it to his office. And let's say he's being careless. He drops it. It falls to the ground and it breaks. Now, it could be because of a combination of his sin by stealing my flower pot and his carelessness that causes the brokenness. Or it could be even be that he comes in, he sees the flower pot, and I decide to give him the flower pot. So he didn't do anything sinful, but still he was careless, misusing his freedom in carrying that pot. It falls to the ground and it breaks. Sometimes brokenness in our lives occur because people misuse their freedom by sinning. Sometimes brokenness in our life occurs because people are just fallible. We make mistakes. Accidents happen. After I preached that sermon on Saturday night, someone came out and asked me, why didn't you include a third reason why bad things happen? Why didn't you include the influence of Satan? And my response to that person was, I'll have to think about that. And as I've been reading and studying on a conversation between God and Satan, I have decided that they are right. I do think there is a third reason why bad things happen in this world, and that is the influence of Satan. Sometimes it's just evil that causes brokenness in our lives. That would be like Trevor coming into my office and seeing my flower pot on my windowsill and saying, I don't want Brian to have that flower pot. So he picks it up and he intentionally throws it to the ground. It's an intentional, willful, destructive force that sometimes causes brokenness in life. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But as I begin to talk about evil and Satan, I want to make sure we avoid two extremes. Some people don't believe that Satan is real. They don't believe that they just think it's a make-believe myth and that they don't believe that Satan has any influence in this world. And I want to avoid that extreme because I believe that Satan is real and Satan has influence here on this earth. But the other end of the spectrum is those people that anytime something happens that doesn't go exactly like they hoped it would, well, then that's just Satan attacking them. I remember several years ago, I was a counselor at a Christian camp. And we were having our evening service, and the preacher was preaching, and, you know, it was hot. We had the doors open. A dog walks into the worship service. Now, if you've got like 300 youth and kids in a worship service and a dog walks in, where's the attention going? On the dog, right? So as everybody diverts their attention to the dog, the preacher stops his sermon. He points to the dog and says, that's Satan trying to get your attention away from my sermon. I just want to say it's not Satan, it's a dog. You know, I'm not one of those people that see Satan behind every corner. Just because something doesn't turn out the way that I think it should, then that's just Satan. I want to avoid those two extremes. But I do think Satan is real and has influence on this earth. And I want to talk about Satan and how Satan influences us most of the time. Before I mentioned, we have a couple of Old Testament passages that talk about Satan, that teach us about Satan and the fall of Satan. And the bottom line is the fall of Satan, the problem was pride. Satan wanted glory for himself instead of for God. In one of those passages in Isaiah 14, beginning with chapter 13, I just want to read a bit of that passage here. This is God's words directed towards Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What is Satan's sin here? He wanted to make himself like God. Satan had so much pride, Satan wanted to be God. That was the very way he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, if you remember. The very first sin against God, he comes to Eve and says, did God really say you shouldn't eat from this tree? The reason God told you that is if you eat from that tree, you will become like God. Satan's problem was pride in the sense that he wanted to be God. And I believe that's the main way. While Satan can certainly influence this world in a lot of different ways, I think the main way that he influences the world is through pride. And it's through what the psychologist Eric Fromm called malignantly narcissistic people. Big term there. Malignantly narcissistic people. Now, that doesn't mean anytime you act self-centered or anytime someone is self-centered that they are Satan incarnate, okay? We are all, if we're honest with ourselves, we are all self-centered. We all act in ways to benefit ourselves, and sometimes, let's be honest, we act like the whole world does revolve around me, okay? But when I'm talking about malignantly narcissistic people, that would be people who the self-centeredness has become cancerous. The self-centeredness has come so large that they refuse to admit or submit to any authority other than themselves, even God. Malignantly narcissistic people will act like God, and they will do whatever they can to bring glory to themselves, whatever they can to protect their self-image, even if that means destroying other people, and even if it destroys people who are closest to them. A good example of this we have in Scripture is Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve, and they both present a sacrifice to God. Abel's sacrifice is acceptable. Cain's is not acceptable. Why? Because he didn't give God his best. So what does Cain do? Rather than looking at his own imperfection, rather than saying, you know what? I really didn't offer my best. I really need to step up my game when it comes to giving honor to God. Rather than do that, rather than admitting that he had failed and he had some things to work on, instead he directs all of the energy towards his brother, and he acts like God. He takes the law into his own hands and he kills his brother. Another example of a malignantly narcissistic group of people is the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Right? If you want to get close to God, you got to come through them. And there comes this guy from Galilee, and he hasn't been taught in any of the formal rabbinical schools, and he's talking about God, and he's teaching people about the kingdom, and people are getting excited about the kingdom, and wait a minute, he's not us. And because he's taking attention away from them, what do? They attack him. They seek to destroy him. They call God's own son the prince of demons. They have him arrested and eventually have him crucified. A good way to identify malignantly narcissistic people, people who are evil, is they tend to want to take that which is good and call it evil. And then they look at their own evil actions and they justify it and call it good. Now, we all know famously evil people, famously narcissistic people like Hitler, right? Like Charles Manson, like Jim Jones, all about them, and they destroyed literally thousands of people in some cases. But here's the thing. Some of these evil people, some of these malignantly narcissistic people are not famous and they don't attain a position of power where they can impact thousands of people, but they still seek to destroy others to make themselves look good. The Christian psychologist M. Scott Peck says, a lot of these people are not well known, but they live among you. They're esteemed in our community. They can even be in the church because outwardly they appear normal. Outwardly, they appear good because, you see, they have no motivation to do good, but they have a motivation to appear good. And so what they do in order to make themselves look good, to build up themselves, to justify themselves, they destroy other people in the process. And so often, it is the people who are closest to them. And like I said, a good way to identify them, they look at good people or good things and call it evil. And they look at their own evil, their own sin, and they call it good. And they justify it and they rationalize it. And you hear things like this. Yeah, sure, I cheated people out of their money. But you know what? They're too stupid to know how to spend their money anyway. I really did them a favor because I'm going to use the money for godly purposes instead of what they were going to use it for. You know what? Pornography's not really that big a deal. I mean, it's a good business. Some people make some money off of it. It helps some people relieve their stress. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm sure I hit my kids every once in a while, but that's just so they'll learn how to behave in public. And the list can go on and on. As M. Scott Peck reminds us, these people he calls people of the lie are all around us. And he calls them people of the lie because outwardly they appear normal. Society even often praises them because they only see what is outward and they don't see the inward evil that is all centered on the self and that destroys people behind the scenes. As we talk about evil and as we talk about brokenness, I know these evil people are around us because I have encountered them and I have dealt with them on occasion. But as I say that, I also know this truth. I have lived a pretty sheltered life. I have been pretty fortunate. And I know just by the sheer statistics and numbers that some of you have been broken by these evil people in ways that I can't even begin to understand. And I certainly can't claim to know how you feel. And my heart breaks over that. Because these people have used and abused people along the way just to give themselves a sense of satisfaction. And I believe that is evil. That is pure evil in the world. And I believe that Satan works through those people. In fact, just last night, after I preached this sermon, someone came up to me, a person who's had a incredible life change, and he said, I used to be one of those people you're talking about. So I know that some of our brokenness is caused by these people. And as I talk about giving some steps of what we do when Satan attacks and causes brokenness in our lives, I don't want to pretend that I've walked the path that some of you have walked. I don't want to pretend that I know it all. And I certainly don't want you to think this is a simple four-step program that you ought to have done by the end of service today. I know the wounds are deep. And I know the brokenness is real. And I don't ever want to underestimate that. But I also know that when Satan attacks us, we all have some choices to make. And I pray we'll make the right choices. The first choice we have to make is we have to choose to live. Job chose not to follow his wife's advice and curse God and die. And we have to choose to live. Now, if you take the word evil and spell it backwards, it spells live. And I'm just going to say I know that etymologically that makes no significance whatsoever. But I say that because I think it shows that we have two directions that we can choose. When Satan attacks us with evil, we can choose the evil path and to go down that road, or we can choose to live. We can choose God and we can choose life. And here's what you need to know. No matter what brokenness you've experienced, if you choose life, you don't make that journey alone. God will make it with you. God will provide His Holy Spirit to give you strength. Make the choice to live. And if you make the choice to live, a second thing that you need to decide is choose your battleground. When evil attacks, the most common response is to attack back in the same manner, to repay evil with evil. And all that means is we're getting right down in the gutter. We need to choose our battleground carefully. Now, when evil attacks, we also need to understand that we're probably getting creamed in life right then. I mean, we're getting broken in probably ways that we've never experienced before, or we're getting so severely broken, we probably don't even have the capacity to respond in an appropriate manner. And I know this, in the battlefield, when an army's getting creamed, sometimes the best strategy is to sound retreat. I didn't say surrender, I said retreat. Why do you retreat? Because you drop back, gives you the ability to regroup, to mend the wounds, to refocus, to come up with a better strategy, to move forward, to win the battle in the end. In our lives, when Satan attacks, probably the best thing we can do is retreat. Get away from the evil Surround yourself with Christian friends. Maybe you need a Christian counselor. Maybe you need a support group or a small group. Maybe you need to spend time just away praying, reading God's word, figuring out what's the best strategy to move forward. Choose your battleground. Don't fight the battle in the place or in the manner that Satan chooses. Make sure you choose the way that you're going to respond to those evil attacks. The third thing or third choice you're going to have to make is, are you going to choose to get up? Now, I don't want to make this sound light. This is not like a little league coach and a kid caught one off the shin and you're saying wipe some dirt on it and get up. I know that the hurt is deep. I know it's real. And I can't just say, get up, what's wrong with you? Because some of you may be even in a place where you can't even imagine that anything good can ever happen in life again, because the brokenness and the hurt is that deep. But at some point in time, Job had to decide to get out of the ash heap. And some point in time, you're going to have to decide that with God's strength, you're going to get up. Now, last week, we handed some of these out, and we still have some out in the back if you would like to pick them up. But we have some pieces of glass for you. Now, we didn't want to give broken glass because it would be dangerous to hand out, so they have smooth edges on them. But we want to hand these pieces of glass to remind you that in all our lives, we have some brokenness. And this is something that you can carry around with you, something you can take with you, either put it in your pocket or maybe put it in a prominent place to remind you of a brokenness that you have in your life, a brokenness that God needs to help you find victory over. And our hope is, just like we did this with rocks about 8 years ago, is that when you find victory or you have some steps towards overcoming that brokenness, you'll bring these back and place them on the altar here. Hopefully that'll be in the next few weeks. But one of the things we learned about those rocks is they were showing up 3 and 4 years later as people experienced victory over different giants we were asking them to conquer in their lives. So if you haven't picked one of these up, pick those up. There's some baskets out in the Northex. But this is going to remind you that we all have brokenness, that God wants to help us overcome that brokenness. And if you don't hear anything else I have to say today, I want you to hear this, because I think this is the most important message God has for you today. If you are broken now, that doesn't mean you'll be broken forever. Broken now doesn't mean remaining broken for the rest of your life. That's not God's plan for you. And we hope you will choose to get up. And one of the things that helps us make that choice is we need to choose to be on the winning team. One of the other questions that probably has gone unanswered is, we know why God allows Satan on earth, but why doesn't God just go ahead right now and throw him in the lake of fire, which we know is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again? But I think the answer to that is God understands and God realizes that at this point in time, we have the capacity for pain and suffering, but we also have the capacity for goodness and for love. And so we need to enjoy that time where we can enjoy his goodness and love. But we know ultimately in the end, when Jesus comes back, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. And God will give us, those who believe in him, the ultimate victory over pain and suffering and death. As we close this service, I'm going to grab my flower pot again, because I think it really represents what God wants to do in our lives. Satan breaks us, destroys us, and he often leaves us on the ground to be left so someone can just sweep us up and throw us in the garbage. But God comes along and he glues us together. And yes, there's a few marks. There's a few scars. But having put this flower pot together, guess what? This flower pot can still be used for its intended purpose. You can still put dirt in it. You can put a flower in it. And out of this formerly broken flower pot, something beautiful can grow. I think the same thing is true in your life as well. Out of the former brokenness of your life, if you allow him to, God can take your life and something beautiful can grow. That's my prayer for you. And that's only going to happen if we get near to God. As Jack comes and leads us in our closing hymn, it talks about getting nearer to our God. And maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you've got some brokenness that you need to bring to the altar today and say, God, I feel distant. I need your help. I can't fight this battle on my own. And if you come forward, we'll be more than happy to pray with you. Let's give that brokenness to God. And it's amazing how he puts us back together to be used for his purpose.